Good morning. It's good to see all of you out here this morning. For those of you I haven't seen yet this weekend, my name is Josh Welch, and I'm here visiting with you from Columbus, Ohio. So it's good to be here with you. Glad that you're here. We've been studying, basically doing character studies this weekend, thinking about examples from the Old Testament that we can use for our admonition, for our learning, for our instruction. And this morning, I want to think with you about Samson. Will you turn with me to Judges chapter 14? Judges chapter 14. While you're turning there, I'm sure most of you are familiar with what we call the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, the final fruit of the Spirit after that long list there is self-control. And as you think about self-control, I want to ask you a few questions. As we prepare to think a little bit about this. First of all, have you ever had a self-control problem? You don't have to say it out loud. I see a couple of heads nodding. But let's be more specific. Have you ever had a self-control problem when it comes to controlling your tongue? The book of James says that if you can't control your tongue, it's kind of like setting loose a fire. That's why we've used fire right here. That's what happens when we don't control our tongue. It just begins to rage. Have you ever had a self-control problem when it comes to problems with addictions, drugs, alcohol, pornography? Have you ever had a self-control problem when it comes to eating food? We call that gluttony. Have you ever had a self-control problem in the area of violence? What happens when you're violent is it leads to battery, can lead to abuse, lead to murder. Have you ever had a self-control problem when it comes to money? Which is often why we have major credit card debt. Sometimes we're impulse buyers, and we don't think. We just see and we buy. Sometimes it can lead to bankruptcy. Sometimes that's a self-control issue. Have you ever had a self-control problem when it comes to sexuality? Premarital sex, adulterous affairs, again, pornography we might put in that category. And have you ever had a self-control problem when it comes to your schedule? Lack of discipline with regards to being punctual, with regards to time, perhaps being a bit lazy. Anybody's got a teenager, you probably are nodding your head yes at this point. I've got two now. Punctuality, time, staying busy and active. If you look at the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, and you don't have to turn there, most of you are probably familiar with it, so we're just referencing it, but the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, that's arguments, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, you're going off because you're very angry, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. If you look at that list, a lot of them come down to one basic problem, a lack of self-control and a lack of self-discipline. And quite frankly, if you look at the good majority of the problems that most people generally face in their lives, it's often caused by a lack of self-control. You don't have self-control in one area or another. We have laws because people don't have self-control. There's no laws against self-control. There's laws against people who are out of control, who don't have self-control. And if we're to walk in the Spirit, which we are called to do as members of the body of Christ, as people who are following Jesus, then one of the things that we're told is we must walk in self-control. I think maybe it's easier. We could try to define what self-control is. We know that it's an important topic. We know, for example, that Paul, when he preached to Felix, he preached to him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Here was someone who is out of control in some areas of his life, and Paul tells him, you need to be self-controlled to be a follower of Christ. But maybe it's easier for us to see what self-control is by noting what it means to be out of control. And I think a great example of that is actually Samson. And that's why I've chosen to look at Samson here today to study with you what out of control looks like. Now, as we think about Samson, let's just consider a few facts about him. We can't read the entire text this morning. That would take a big chunk of time. Reading Judges, really, 13 through 16 is all about Samson, so that's four chapters. So we're going to make references to it today. But a few facts about Samson, first of all. First of all, let's consider this about Samson, is that he was a spirit-gifted believer. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 list him among the people of faith, and that might sound a little weird. We're talking about somebody who was out of control quite a bit of the time, and yet he's listed as some of, in this great list of people of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. God had a very special role for Samson. In Judges chapter 13 and verse 5, we read about even before he is born, an angel coming to Samson's mother and saying, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. The child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And so he has a very special role here. Israel is controlled by the Philistines. They're in an oppressive situation, as we see over and over again in the book of Judges from various nations. And it was going to be Samson's role to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And in order to do that, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit with unusual strength. And that's what everybody remembers about Samson, right? If we remember anything, we just remember he's the guy with long hair who is really strong. Judges chapter 13, 24 and 25 says this: "The woman bore a son and called his name Samson. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Okay, so he's a spirit-gifted believer. The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. The Spirit was working in Samson's life. We also know that he was a believer, and that he was a spirit-gifted believer. He's also a special hero for the people of Israel. And he's a special hero during a seemingly hopeless time. I want you to imagine with me a nightmare scenario here in the U.S. Imagine that there are tanks rolling up and down the streets in Washington. Imagine that there is a foreign power that has invaded this country. We've got movie scripts that are about this all over the place, right? There's a foreign power that's invaded this country, and we are no longer free. The FBI, the CIA, they've been taken over. There's a foreign army on the streets of every city every day. Various acts of atrocities are performed upon our citizenry. If anyone tries to resist the law of this new foreign power, they disappear. And because they disappear, and because you know that there are consequences to being part of the resistance, you're afraid to resist. You're afraid to stand up. You're afraid to revolt, because that might happen to you. Because they disappear, people don't want to resist. And that's the nightmare scenario that we really come upon in Judges chapter 13. People of Israel have no army. They have no king. They have no organized resistance movement. They are overtaxed and they have no voice. Some of you are thinking, that's how I feel right now. They're in the hands of their enemies and they feel helpless to do anything about it. And this has been the situation for 40 years as we come to Judges 13. That's been the scenario for 40 years, not just a few days, but this has been, for many people, all they've known. Many of these people never knew they would be free, never imagined that they could be free. Their only hope was to cry out to God and ask for his strength in overcoming this situation. And God did send a deliverer. And Samson is that deliverer. For that reason, he's a special hero for the people of Israel. As one man, he gives hope when everybody else feels hopeless. He's the Arnold Schwarzenegger of the Old Testament, right? He's kind of like the Rambo of the Bible. He's a one-man wrecking crew. He's a one-man army. Now, here's the weird thing about Samson, though. He's a spirit-gifted believer. He's a very special hero for the people of Israel, and yet he's an out-of-control fool, which tells you something, and which, if you really think about it, shows us how amazing our God is, that God can use an out-of-control fool for his purposes. And Samson is that. It seems quite a paradox. He would not listen to reason. Judges 14 is a good example of that. He goes down to Timnah in the first three verses. He sees a woman of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, does that make sense? I see someone. It's someone who is among my enemies. God has selected me to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. My parents have known that from the time that I was born or before I was even born. And yet, I'm going to marry someone. I want to marry someone who is from my enemy. His parents hesitate a little bit at this, right? Not a little bit, a lot. They want to put the brakes on this. He says, I've seen a woman in Timnah, the daughter of the Philistines, so get her for me as a wife. Bossy little young man, isn't he, too? His father and mother say, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said, get her for me, for she pleases me well. So he won't listen. He's got good parents who seem like they're interested in what God's will is for their son, and yet he won't listen to reason. He's a bit out of control, and that's the irony of the whole situation. He's gifted by God, a hero for the people, and yet he could just be incredibly foolish. How can a man who's such a gifted believer, so greatly used by God for his purposes, be such a complete fool? And yet, have you ever seen that contradiction? Have you ever been that contradiction? Where you're smart, you're intelligent, you know what God's will is, and yet sometimes you just make some really foolish mistakes. Well, we want to learn from Samson, and that's our goal here this morning. And we want to learn from him so that we do not follow in his path. As we get started, will you pray with me? Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we're so grateful to come before you here this morning to come and learn from your word. We are thankful for each and every person who is here, who's chosen to sacrifice whatever could be going on in their lives today, to learn from you, to be encouraged by your people, to be encouragers of your people. And we thank you so much for your word. We realize, Lord, that there's been times that there's a little bit of Samson in each and every one of us where we haven't listened to reason and good counsel. We've been out of control in our lives, and we pray, Lord, that as we study about him, that we'll leave here with a stronger grip on the importance of being self-controlled and self-disciplined so that we can lead other people to you, so that we can be bright and shining lights, so that we can be people who stand out in the middle of a crooked and a perverse generation. Help us, Lord, to learn from your word and be touched by it here this morning. Help us to grow as we remember your son as well, and it's through his name that we pray. Amen. Right. Well, let's picture Samson for just a moment. Let's picture Samson. When I think of Samson, I think a lot of times of the pictures. I remember being a kid and reading Bible stories about Samson. In your Bible class, you have coloring pages. Samson's always kind of a fun page to color, right? Because there's always these very graphic pictures that just burn images in your brain. And I'm not sure these pictures are always accurate. But picture Samson for a moment. He's, in a lot of pictures at least, he's an Old Testament hunk, right? He's got bronze skin, long hair, muscles are rippling, six-pack abs, dark eyes. Basically, he looks like nobody here, okay? if Samson could take selfies, he'd be posing pictures flexing all the time, right? Posing with his women, posturing over his victories, laughing about how by his strength he once again defied all odds and came out the victor. That's how the pictures picture it. Again, I'm not sure if that's the case. I think it'd be really neat if Samson ended up looking like, you know, Rick Moranis or something like that. Just kind of a nerdy guy that God somehow through his spirit empowered with very special strength. I have to think a little bit of the attraction of women that we see there and some of those other things indicate that he was quite a strong man. And so maybe those pictures are accurate, but we don't know. We don't know. But here's how some of the pictures look, and we'll just let them kind of tell the story of Samson for us. When he's on his way down there to Timnah, for example, in Judges chapter 14, it says that he went down in verses 5 and 6 to Timnah with his father and mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. And to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. So this picture exhibits that. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one who would have torn apart a young goat. I don't even know if I could tear apart a young goat, but it says that it came upon him as one who tears apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. So he does this with his bare hands. Samson is defeating a lion, but he didn't tell his father or his mother what he had done. And so we read about that in Judges chapter 14. Well, as time goes on and throughout Judges 14, you realize some of the things that happened there. He goes down to Timnah. He offers a riddle to the people who are related to, they're basically Philistines, related to his future wife, his fiance. They can't answer the riddle, and so basically he is enticed to give his fiance the answer to the riddle. He does, and then they answer the riddle, and he has to give them 30 changes of clothing. To get those 30 changes of clothing, he kills 30 Philistines and gives it to them. This doesn't make the Philistines very happy. They're a little upset about this particular situation. Samson's pretty upset, too, because they found out the riddle, and he doesn't like, you know, not being the smart man in the room. Meanwhile, Samson's fiancée is given to his best man. Samson's a temperamental fellow. This doesn't make him very happy either, that his future wife has been given to his best man. And so he comes looking for his wife after he's calmed down and cooled off, and she's been given away, and so he decides to burn up some of the Philistines' fields. This doesn't make the Philistines very happy either. And so they kill his fiancé. They kill his fiancé's father. And again, Samson's angry. Over and over again, he's losing his temper. He's angry, and this is what we see pictured here as a result of his anger. We see him finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey. His own people want to arrest him, actually, first of all. Then he breaks the binds. And as the Philistines come upon him, he reaches out his hand, he takes it, he kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And Samson said, he likes to throw out these riddles. He's kind of like Muhammad Ali in some ways, right? Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. What is it about very strong people who like to throw riddles out at people? He says, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. He's very taunting after he's conquered them. And so he conquers 1,000 Philistines here. Well, Samson's self-control problems pop up again when you get to chapter 16. In this particular situation, verse 1 says that he went to Gaza. He saw a harlot there, and he went into her. He's already gotten himself in trouble with one woman who is from the Philistines. Now he's in Gaza. He sees another woman. He goes to her, and the Gazites were told, Samson has come here. Samson's become public enemy number one for all of these in all of these major cities of the Philistines. And they say, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place. They lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it's daylight, we will kill him. Samson laid low until midnight. He arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. I don't know if you've ever climbed a hill, but it's hard. I don't know if you've ever carried a gatepost, but it's hard. And I don't know if you've ever carried a gatepost up a hill, but it's really hard. And that's what Samson is doing here, and that's what this picture kind of pictures for us. His incredible strength, and this is one of the things he did to escape, again, the attacks of the Philistines. Well, Samson gets himself into trouble one more time. He decides to start a relationship with a woman named Delilah. And so that relationship has become very famous. We all know the phrase Samson and Delilah. These two people have a relationship. One of Delilah's ultimate goals, because she's being pressured by her people, her ultimate goal is to try to find out why Samson has the incredible strength that he does. And of course, it's because he's taken this Nazarite vow, and as long as he doesn't cut his hair and obeys God's instructions in that way, his strength will stay with him. But Samson loves Delilah and eventually gives in to Delilah's pressure and her manipulation and her tears and her cries. And when Delilah, we read in verse 18, Samson tells her what is behind some of his great strength. When Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, chapter 16, verse 18, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her, brought the money in their hand. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man, had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times, and I will shake myself free." But he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. And then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Well, the final picture that we'll look at is the final time that Samson really is alive. And as his hair, while he's in prison grinding, as his hair begins to grow back, the Lord begins to restore some of his strength to him. And he prays. He prays to God. One of the first times we see him praying, right at the end of his life. And he says, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray," in chapter 16, verse 28. He says, "Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may take one blow, with one blow may take vengeance on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars which supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell, and the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. This is the final act of Samson. Essentially, it's a suicide to some degree. He knows that he's about to drop the ceiling on himself, and he does it because it also means that he's going to destroy some of the Philistines who are on the upper deck. Well, as you read through and you think about Samson, Samson's biggest problem, I believe, in so many cases was himself. He was out of control in a lot of cases, and if he lived in our generation, he'd probably be the biggest abuser of social media, right? He was self-centered. He was narcissistic. He was a self-promoter, always thinking about himself and seemingly always in it for himself, except for maybe that last act. He didn't know it in many cases, but he was actually accomplishing what God wanted him to accomplish by killing the Philistines upon many occasions and destroying their fields and finally dropping in the ceiling on many of them. But he was out of control largely for most of his life. And I want you to notice 10 traits of his out-of-control behavior. Because this is what out-of-control looks like. First of all, I want you to see that he wants what he sees. And when we're not acting with self-control, a lot of time that's really what it comes down to. We see something, we want something, we act on it. And we don't process what we're acting on. In Judges chapter 14, that's the case, as we already read, verses 1 and 2. He went down to Timnah. He saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Doesn't think anything about her faith, doesn't think anything about how that's going to work in their family, just sees that she looks good. There doesn't even seem to be much of a relationship there, and much conversation. He sees it, and he wants it. And so he tells his parents, "Go get her for me as a wife." In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10, notice a passage over there, but it says in chapter 2 and verse 10, "Whatever my eyes desired," this was Solomon's problem for a time, "whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. My heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my reward from all my labor." So he says, whatever I saw, I could have, and so I took it. Solomon, I think, knows he had a bit of a self-control problem, too. Problem here with Samson is she's a Philistine, and he wants to marry the enemy he can't be reasoned with, and that's the first step to disaster. When you see what you want, and you want to act on it because it's going to make you feel good, it's going to make you look good, it's enticing to you, and you won't listen to reason, it's a good indication that you're headed down the wrong path. It's going to bring a great deal of self-inflicted pain into Samson's life. It must have brought pain to his parents because their advice was ignored. And yet God used Samson's foolishness to advance the kingdom. If you look at verse 4, it says his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. So God uses his out-of-control behavior for his purposes. It was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And I think that's a great lesson for us. Our stupidest mistakes can often be woven into the wider purpose of God through us. Well, part of our out-of-control believer is wanting what you see and acting on that, and then it's also not listening to reason. James 1 and verse 19 says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." We need to be people who are quick to listen, to hear. On the way to Timnah, Samson gets one of his first glimpses of power. It's when he tears apart that lion in verse 6 of chapter 14. But after that comes a pretty interesting story. Here's this wedding nightmare in verses 10 through 20. Now, what happens during the wedding nightmare? Well, what happens is it really all starts with his tongue and with his greed. Out-of-control people are often out of control with their tongues and out of control when it comes to greed. Samson wanted to have a few extra changes of clothing. He also wanted to point out how smart he was with this riddle that he had come up with. And let me just give a little bit of advice to any of you young men who are thinking about getting married. Don't ever make a bet with your in-laws, okay? Just a simple bit of advice, but Samson shows us that's not a good idea, because when whoever loses is going to be upset probably, right? So verses 10 through 15, that's what goes on. His father went down to the woman. Samson gave a feast there for the young men used to do so. They're having a good time. They're eating together. And when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with them. Samson said, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you correctly solve it and explain it to me within 7 days, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. If you cannot explain it to me, you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And so he poses his riddle. He gets into trouble with his tongue. He gets into trouble with greed. Sometimes his out-of-control behavior, a result of greed, a result of acting upon what we want. He's gambling. Out-of-control behavior may include gambling. Not only that, but he can be manipulated into a bad decision. And that's an indication of an out-of-control person. Look at verses 16 through 18. Samson's got a pretty good riddle here because they can't figure it out. Samson's wife wept on him, though, and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me." Anybody's wife ever said that to you? Don't raise your hand. Don't nod your head. Just look very stoic and very still when I ask that question. Don't even make eye contact with her, okay? But his wife says, "You only hate me. You don't love me," right? What is she doing? She's manipulating him. "You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." He said, "Look, I've not explained it to my father or my mother. Should I explain it to you?" Let me tell you something. Samson's digging a deeper hole with that comment, right? "Well, I didn't tell my mom and dad, so..." No, you just put your mom and dad on a higher level than your wife. You are in big trouble now. "She had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted." She's crying, she's leaning on him, and on the seventh day, he finally gives in. He finally gives in. She pressed him so much. There's a good lesson there for women, too, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. She explained the riddle to the sons of her people. Right? And so the men of the city said on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he says, by the way, this is bad advice too. "If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you would not have sold my riddle." A word of advice to all of you men out there, don't call your wife a heifer either. She might be given to someone else eventually. That didn't work out well for Samson, but he was manipulated into a bad decision. What does the Bible say about evil companions corrupt good morals? Well, here he's chosen as his fiance, someone who is evil, someone who is his enemy. And so she works against him instead of working together with him. Instead of doing the right thing, regardless of how others felt about it, Samson gives in to her. If we live for other people, sometimes that's an indication we don't have self-control. When we can be peer pressured into making the wrong decision. If you have self-control, you've got to be willing to stand against people who are pressuring you to do the wrong thing. You're going to have friends, you're going to have coworkers, you're going to have people in your life who pressure you, sometimes even your spouse. They might pressure you to do the wrong thing, to make the wrong decision. Be willing to have the self-control to stand for what's right and not be manipulated into a bad decision. Well, not only is he manipulated into that decision, he loses his temper. He loses his temper, and he does so repeatedly, over and over again. He's losing his temper. In verse 19, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men." Now, God, again, is using this moment, but he's using this moment for someone who is losing his temper. He goes and he kills 30 of their men, takes their apparel, gives the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle, and his anger was aroused, so he goes up to his father's house. And when he gets there, his wife had been given to his companion. If you keep reading, let's just read verses 1 through 5 there. "After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened Samson visited his wife with a young goat." Gifts don't always make everything right. It doesn't hurt. But this is what Samson's trying to do. He thinks, well, I'll lose it, and then if I give her a gift, everything's going to be okay. How about you don't lose your temper in the first place and act foolishly in the first place? I think that's probably what your spouse would say. I'd appreciate it if we just didn't go through this whole so there didn't have to be a gift. But he brings a young goat, and he says to his father-in-law, who he hoped would be his father-in-law, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." Her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her." And he's probably a little smarter than Samson there, because you would think that he would thoroughly hate her, because after all, she's the one that pressured him for a week into making this bad decision. And so he says, "I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." I think he's a little intimidated by Samson. Samson said, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." And so he went, he caught 300 foxes. That's no small feat in and of itself. He took torches, he turned the foxes tail to tail, put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines. Now let's imagine we've got fields all over Illinois here. And let's imagine they're all dry, they're about to be harvested. And someone sends foxes and lights all those fields on fire. How are the farmers going to feel about the person who has just destroyed all of those fields? They're going to be mad. They're going to be mad. And so what Samson has done is he's just created this tit-for-tat relationship with all the Philistines. And it keeps on going. It keeps on going because he's losing his temper. Others suffer due to his issues. And when you're out of control, other people suffer. When your money is out of control, then it may very well be that your spouse or your children suffer because you can't afford what you really need to provide for them. When your temper is out of control, it may lead to verbal abuse, to physical abuse of someone very close to you. And that's going to lead to some emotional trauma and heartache in the future. When we're out of control, when our addictions are out of control, when we're out of control, it leads to other issues and other people suffer. In Judges chapter 15 and verse 6, the Philistine said, "Who has done this? Who's done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he's taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire because of what Samson really did. His fiance and his fiance's father die. He clearly does not think about the possible consequences of his actions. And isn't that part of the problem with having a lack of self-control? We aren't thinking sometimes about how is this going to hurt my spouse? How is this going to hurt my children? How is this going to hurt my church family? How is this going to hurt my reputation? How is this going to hurt my job future? How is this going to hurt me? We don't think about the consequences and who it's going to hurt and the fact that others are going to suffer as a result of what we've done. Here's what we do sometimes, though. We tell ourselves, well, I'm going to just commit this sin. I'm just going to do this one out-of-control thing just one more time. I'll be better next time. Have you ever told yourself that? I'm just... just one more time, just one more sin. I'll be better tomorrow. I'll fix it next week. In Judges chapter 15 and verse 7, Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. And notice what he says, after that I will cease. Just one more act of vengeance. Is this the last act of vengeance, by the way? It's not. Sometimes you tell yourself that, but that's not what you end up doing. You keep indulging yourself. At some point, you've got to stop. You've got to exhibit self-control. Someone has to put an end to this vengeful cycle that's occurring here. And Samson is not the one that really puts an end to it. And so we tell ourselves, that's what out of control looks like. We're going to be better. We're going to be better next time. And ultimately, what Samson is doing is he is treating other people the way he is treated. In Judges 15 and verse 10, the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So they answered, we have come up to arrest Samson. Listen to this, to do to him as he has done to us. 3,000 men of Judah went to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? He said to them, Samson says, as they did to me, so I have done to them. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? I believe Jesus said in the Golden Rule, which most people are familiar with, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Samson is exercising the iron rule. What you do to me, I will do to you. Not the golden rule of Jesus here. He treats other people the way he is treated rather than treating others the way he would prefer to be treated. He's out of control. On the one hand, we are confused by Samson's actions. We don't know whether we should cheer for him. After all, he's destroying Philistines. Or to slap him, because he's doing it all while he's being a complete jerk here. He's a courageous hero, he's a ridiculous fool, and it doesn't stop there. Just two more things. He doesn't learn from his mistakes. He's already gotten in trouble with one woman, and in Judges 16, he's going into a harlot, and then he's starting this relationship with Delilah. He gets in trouble with women over and over again. Wise people learn. We learn from our mistakes. When you do something that hurts you, hurts your family, hurts other people, don't do it again. Samson keeps making the same mistakes over and over again. He's already created a complete chaos out of his life through the first choice of the woman in Timnah, but he's doing the same thing again. And eventually, what we learn is that he must learn the hard way. Sin will take you further than you want to go. And sometimes we're going to hit rock bottom and we're going to learn the hard way. And that's where Samson ends up. In Judges 16 and verse 20, Delilah calls out to Samson after she has cut his hair and says, the Philistines are upon you. He tries to break free. And some of the saddest words that you really read in this entire encounter are in verse 20. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The Spirit of the Lord had come upon Samson, had been with Samson all of this time, and now the Lord has departed from him. And so he goes out there and he tries to fight, and all of a sudden his strength is gone. The Philistines, in verse 21, took him and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, bound him with bronze fetters. He became a grinder in the prison. Sin binds, sin blinds, and sin grinds. That's what happens with Samson here. There's some hopeful words, though, in verse 22. His self-control issues get the best of him, but there's some hopeful words. We're going to think of that in just a minute. Let's remember that if you don't master your passions will master you. Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. That's a figure, right? A city, especially in this day and age, you needed to have walls. There was no air force that was going to come over the top and drop bombs on you. How did people get in? They got into your city on foot, on ground. And so a city needed to have walls. And if the city didn't have walls and the walls were broken down, it was very easy for people to infiltrate your city and to take it over and destroy it. And he says that's what it's like when you don't have rule over your own spirit. It is easy to be attacked when you don't have self-control, for Satan to win and for Satan to conquer you and to take you over completely. You've got to have the ability to rule your own spirit, and you do through the grace of God. Like Samson, sometimes our biggest problem is ourselves. It's our self-indulgence. It's our sense of self-importance. Sometimes it's our self-pity or our downright selfishness. But self can sometimes be the biggest problem. It's not always everybody else. Sometimes the biggest problem is the person that you're looking at in the mirror every day. It's you. It's me. We have a problem with self-indulgence. We have an overestimation of our self-importance. We may wallow in self-pity. We may just be downright selfish at times, and thus our biggest enemy is us. Nothing will wreck your marriage. Nothing will wreck your parentage, your job, your influence at church quicker than a lack of self-control in one way or another. And Western culture's problem is similar to Solomon's problem. We live in a culture that largely embraces our freedom and our liberty to choose and do whatever we want without self-control. Self-control is the exercise of inner strength under the direction of sound judgment, and it's what enables us to say, to think, and to do things that are pleasing to God. And we've got to have self-control. Older men have to have it. Older women have to have it, and you're supposed to be teaching it, Titus 2 says, to the younger men and the younger women, the importance of self-control. Now, maybe you're sitting there today and you're thinking, I've certainly been out of control in one area or another. Have you? I have. We won't do the standing exercise again like we did yesterday, but I'm sure that if we did it again today and said, who here has been out of control in one way or another, everybody would be standing up. Because we've lacked self-control somehow, some way. And there's some lessons as we conclude here from this out-of-control believer. The lesson, first of all, is this. The grace of God can help you to overcome. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, a beautiful verse that I think really teaches us quite a bit about what God's grace really is. Titus 2 and verse 11. It says there in verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what does it do? The grace of God teaches us. It teaches us. That's part of God's gift to you. He teaches you. He teaches you that you should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Lawlessness means you're out of control. You're not following the law. But Christ came to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify us for himself as his own special people, zealous for good works. The grace of God can help us to overcome. We often believe the enemy. The enemy wants to tell you the pull is too strong. We can't overcome it, but God's word says we can, by God's grace, say no to temptations to sin. The beginning of self-mastery is beginning to be mastered by Jesus Christ. Our bodies can be mastered. That's why Romans 12 says that we should give our bodies as a living sacrifice, not being conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your bodies can be mastered. Gluttony is a self-control issue. Drinking is a self-control issue. Laziness is a self-control issue. Overwork is a self-control issue. Not prioritizing spiritual matters is a self-control issue. Sexual immorality is a self-control issue. And we must be mastered by Christ to master these issues. Our thoughts and emotions can even be made captive. Not just our bodies. But we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says in verses 3 through 6 there, that we can actually master our minds. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. Verse 5 says, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our minds can be mastered. Our emotions are a self-control issue. Resentment, bitterness, self-pity, hot-temperedness, they're all marks that we're out of control. We've got to bring those thoughts and those emotions captive to Christ. They say in golf, right, the most important 6 inches in golf are the 6 inches between your ears. And that's probably true in Christianity too. You've got to get your head straight, your mind straight and in line with God. You can say no to the temptation. Joseph was empowered to overcome Potiphar's wife's temptations. Why? Because he knew what God expected, and he had his mind committed to do what God wanted. Second lesson is that the Lord can restore us. The Lord can restore us. Now, you go back to Judges chapter 16, and we look at the end of Samson's story. In verse 20, we noted one of the most sad phrases in this entire episode. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And yet we read these hopeful words in verse 22. However, while he's there in prison working as a grinder, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. There's some hope there. I think that's there in the text for a reason. To let you know that maybe things are changing, that the Lord is going to restore Samson to some of his previous strength. In verse 28, after we read that his hair has begun to grow and that what's going on there in this great feast that they're having, verse 28 says, Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once. And the good news is this, that Samson may have hit rock bottom. He's blind. He's serving as a grinder. People are coming to watch him. This is entertainment. The biggest enemy of the Philistines, the biggest thorn in their side, he's now their slave. He's working for them. He's been humiliated and embarrassed. And though he's hit rock bottom, God still uses him in this final act. In verses 26 through 31, he says to the lad who holds him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. The temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Samson prays and says, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might. The temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he judged Israel 20 years. God still uses him. But let me finish with this. Restoration is not always what we think. So a few final points about restoration. God's restoration may not mean avoiding the consequences of our actions. Samson died a prisoner. And so you may well be, I hope that's not my phone, because I think it is. Maybe it's your phone. Okay. It sounds like my ring, and I thought, did I silence that? That's happened to me before. Funny story, my phone rang during a gospel meeting one time in my bag, and I turned it off. It kept ringing and ringing. The person called back, and it started ringing again. There was a door right there. I threw it out the door. Anyway, let's go back. Samson died a prisoner. So there may be consequences to your actions. God's restoration may not mean you get your position back. Think about this. Samson got his hair back, but he never got his eyes back. Things might change because of your sin and the consequences of it. God's restoration may be a process for you. Think about this. Hair grows very slowly. Being restored back to your original position, it may take time. It may take work. And God is wise enough to take our foolishness and to use it to do great things in his work. And that's what he does with Samson. I want to conclude today's lesson by pointing this lesson towards Christ for just a moment. It was Samson who lived an out-of-control life and still pulled down the enemy's roof over their heads in his final act of faith as the deliverer of God's people, Israel. And it was Jesus who lived a self-controlled life while pulling down the control center of man's greatest enemy, Satan, and opening the door for victory for all of mankind. This Jesus can enable you to do his will. So may we all live for him and master ourselves like our Lord Jesus mastered himself for us. Thank you.